The fifth recommendation, frequent confession. This is not an easy thing nowadays, given the condition of so many priests. I spoke in Kenosha, Wisconsin yesterday, and one of the women told me there she heard the bishop of her diocese telling his people to avail themselves of general absolution. Telling his diocese, in effect, private confession is going out of practice. The fact is that the bishop, in saying that, committed a mortal sin. And I know I'm being recorded. And I just hope His Excellency hears this tape. Because God made it easier, especially for those who want to live a consecrated life. I don't say to go to confession often, for some even to get to confession. But my recommendation remains, cultivate the habit of frequent confession. Find a priest or priests who are willing to do that. I don't hesitate saying travel a long distance. If need be, make a fool of yourself, as I so often do, on planes, in airports, in sacristies, with the sister sacristan puttering around. And I'm going to get to confession if it has to be an open confession. Or on one occasion, the bishop to whom I was going to confession in the sacristy told the sister, "Pardon us, sister, Father here is making his confession." But it's worth it. It will sensitize you to doing everything, and I mean everything, for the glory of God. Because our natural tendency is to do everything, and I mean everything, for our own glory and satisfaction. The sixth practical recommendation is to live a planned life. Now, that doesn't mean that our lives are budgeted down to the minute and we never deviate. Life is too real and unpredictable for that. But plan so that adjustments will be made. Plan for the adjustments. Avoid needless surprises in the spiritual life, and you've taken giant steps toward doing everything for the glory of God. A lawyer friend of mine has a motto in his office: if it can happen, it will. I like that. Plan for the unplanned, the unexpected. A lot of our failings in the spiritual life are due to the fact that we're taken by surprise. We should know, when I'm talking to a certain people, what subjects will come up. We should know that if I'm trying to do something in a certain condition, a state of mind or feeling, even a body, I'm going to act in a certain way. When we're tired, we tend to be irritable. When we're hungry, we tend to be impatient. At 10 o'clock at night, when I'm coming in for my evening meal into Manhattan, I've got to watch what I do. Phone calls that have come in during my absence, I have learned not to answer until after I've had my meal. Makes sense, don't you think? Why tempt Providence? So much for the inexhaustible subject on how to live a spiritually conscious life.
Are there successive degrees of Christian perfection, both in guiding my own soul and in helping to direct the souls of others? Something should be said before this course is over, and in 15 minutes, this part of the course will be finished, this being our last class this term. And I'm meeting with my provincial this Wednesday on what I will be doing or won't be doing next year. First, then, the importance. Why is it important to know something about the so-called successive stages of Christian perfection? First of all, it has been traditional in Christian spiritual teaching over the centuries. Secondly, most writings on the spiritual life assume that there are stages or degrees of Christian perfection. Thirdly, and most importantly, the spiritual masters of the church over the centuries find in both the Old and New Testaments warrant for these three, call them successive stages or degrees. The first occurs in the Vulgate edition of the Psalms, Psalm 33, verse 15. In which the psalmist, quoting Yahweh, says, "Turn away from evil, do good, seek after peace and pursue it." Turn away from evil, one. Do good, two. Seek after peace and pursue it, three. Then in the New Testament, and in my rush to finish these notes, I didn't have time to find the exact place where it occurs, but Christ's statement, find it yourselves, in which the Savior says, "If anyone will come after me," that's Christian perfection, "one, let him deny himself, two, take up his cross daily," "take up his cross daily," two, "and follow me," three. "If anyone will come after me," that's the goal, "let him." He must, first, deny himself, second, take up his cross daily, third, follow me. So much for the importance. Now the meaning. Broadly speaking, there are said to be three successive stages of Christian perfection that correspond to the way of purification, the way of illumination, and the way of unification. Although the soul in striving after perfection is first to be purified, second to be enlightened, and third to be united with God. Now you might, if you wish, draw three columns, and I've got seven sets of synonyms for these three. This is still on meaning, hopefully, by seeing various terms corresponding to these three. The import of this threefold successive stages will be clearer. So first, purification, illumination, and unification. Second, avoid sin. Second, do good. Third, become intimate with God. Avoid sin, do good, become intimate with God. Or third set of synonyms. Evil, virtue, and joy. Evil, virtue, and joy. Fourth set of synonyms. Self-denial. Second, do God's will. Third, experience God's presence. Self-denial, do God's will. Third, experience God's presence. Fifth set of synonyms. Fear, hope, and love. Fear, hope, and love. Sixth set of synonyms. Beginners, adolescents, and adults. Beginners, adolescents, and adults. Seventh set of synonyms. Cleanse the heart of creatures. Second, be conformed to God's will. And third, receive the gifts of God's friendship. Cleanse your heart of, you might put, sinful creatures. Second, conform yourself to God's will. And third, then experience the gifts of God's friendship. Now, having gone over the importance and the meaning, and now, in one long sentence, what is the essence of this? Successive degrees or stages of Christian perfection. It can be expressed in this sentence. In God's ordinary providence, He requires, first, detachment from sin. Second, attachment to doing His will. You might say, first, negative. You've got to be freed from creatures. Then, positively, you must become more and more attached to do God's will. And third, in order to obtain His special graces, for the person individually, and through that person, for others. And the key word is special, special graces. Once more, in essence, these successive stages or degrees of Christian perfection means that in God's ordinary providence, He requires that we become detached from sinful creatures. Second, that we become positively attached, which is going beyond just not sinning. And God is ingenious in telling us what He wants us to do besides avoiding sin. And then thirdly, as preconditions for granting His special grace for individual persons and through them to others. Know some norms. In other words, how are we to read these traditional three stages or degrees of perfection? First of all, they are not mathematical. In other words, so much of this, and then you go on to that, and no. Secondly, people differ. So with some people, God will enter their lives with special graces very early. And others will have to work through the first and second stage, and some, by the time they're ready to die, gosh, I think I'm just past the first stage. Well, not really, but people do differ. Thirdly, God's grace is different with different people. Not only do people differ, but God deals differently with all of us. For example, did Our Lady have to go through the first stage? You get the idea. That's why we prefixed in our definition, or analyzing the essence, in God's ordinary providence. But His grace is different. Some He puts through a lifetime of the first degree. Now, He does not deprive them of some illumination and at least an occasional, sporadic, you might say, experience of joy. In any case, God is master of His grace. Fourth, these stages partake of mystery. You cannot analyze them as though you were analyzing, well, a theorem in geometry or a law in physics. Fifth, they are not uniform, and that in every possible way they're not really uniform. It isn't that for one third of my life I go through one, second, third, second, and so on. They can change in one person. For example, I have been struggling with my passions, and I think I fairly well succeeded in detaching myself from sin. Then God begins to give me illumination, and I feel I've made it. Or I have mystical experience, or I can surely relax. And then all of a sudden, I may find myself even losing God's friendship by mortal sin. But I thought I was a mystic. That's right. You thought you were a mystic. That's why even mystics can lose their souls. Do you hear that? In other words, our free will must be constantly cooperating with the divine. And final norm, which comes in my notes in three pieces. These stages may be successive, one after the other, or they may be simultaneous. In other words, I may have to be working on all three fronts at once. You'd wish that the spiritual life were more simple or predictable. Or as one writer said, we're so used to making straight lines artificially that we forget that in nature there is never a straight line. But as far as we can, with our mathematics, may the Lord forgive us. We try to make some sense of God's work on the human spirit. It may be successive, these stages, or simultaneous, or they may be to really make sure you don't forget this is a mystery. These stages may be simultaneously successive and simultaneous. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.